In closing, the convention, it's always a thought-provoking thing to determine what message do you want to leave with the brethren. We've heard wonderful discourse on the resurrection, on Jesus, on all different aspects of our Christian life. And in the end, it's really about how do we best pay our vows to the Lord. So I base this discussion on Psalm 116:14, which is, of course, we know this is part of our daily considerations when we read the morning resolve and we read the vow. Psalm 116:14, my vows will I pay unto the Lord, yea, in the presence of all his people. So I want to look at the principles of vows. I'll look at our consecration, our living, how we better live our vows. And as a side note, if there's time, I want to touch on the vow itself that we are familiar with. The vows in the world, generally, we realize are connected with marriage. This, what you see here, is really this is a movie called The Vow, and you'll see it says inspired by true events. I've seen it a couple times. I really enjoy this, and it's about a real-life couple, and this real-life couple exemplified to me what a marriage vow really is about. This is Kim and Cricket Carpenter, who got married in 1993. After 2 months, the movie shows they were in a terrible car accident that was on Thanksgiving Day. She suffered a really bad brain injury. She was in a coma for 21 days. When she woke up, she had no recollection that they had ever been married or that they were even had a relationship. So he tried really hard, Kim did, to jog his wife's memory and everything. Nothing worked, taking her back everywhere. So what did he decide to do? He decided to get her to fall in love with him all over again. And that's what the movie was about. So 2 years later and countless dates, the couple got remarried. To me, it was a beautiful story. But in the interest of full disclosure, unfortunately, in 2018, they divorced. I don't know if it went back to their original, but I thought it was a beautiful story and a beautiful thing about vows. And I want to look at this, an additional vow. This is another thing I like very much. It's a song by Kenny Rogers called The Vows Go Unbroken. And I'd like you to listen to it because to me it exemplifies a principle about vows.
From the moment I met you, you made my life complete. This wave of pure devotion has swept me off my feet. And tonight when we kissed, you still took my breath away. It goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. The vows go unbroken, and you still know I do. True to you.
straight. I'd die before I'd damage this union we have made.
The vows go unbroken, and you still know I do.
Better or worse, I'd stand by you all my life.
And the vows go unbroken, and you still know I do.
If any of you are there from the Jackson class, Jackson, Michigan class, you'll remember that I actually sang that song at my mom and dad's 50th wedding anniversary. Next year, Gretchen and I will celebrate our 50th anniversary in 2022, and who knows what song might be sung there. So, brethren, commitments, and I think what you've seen here are two examples of commitments. Commitments are powerful. They influence everything. They influence how we think, how we sound, how we even act. Zig Ziglar, who is an inspirational speaker, says it was character that got us out of bed, commitment that moved us into action, and discipline that enabled us to follow through. Brethren, that's just as true in our aspect of our life for the Lord as it is in every other aspect of our life, including our marriage. Our commitment to God, it's the most important thing we can do with our life. And the vow we make to Him, it's a commitment for life. It's a commitment for not just life, but for all eternity. So let's talk about the principles of vows. Now, that are given to us, first of all, in the Old Testament. And I think we can learn from these because it really talks essentially about what we must do if we are to make a vow to the Lord. And notice the word starts in Numbers 30, if a man makes a vow to the Lord, he shall not violate his word. If a woman makes a vow to the Lord, then all her vows shall stand. So rather man or woman, both of them were the same. There was no difference. And notice that word if, a voluntary idea. Again, we have this idea in Deuteronomy 23, where it says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. So important principle, the Lord doesn't force us into this. And the whole idea that people have is turn or burn that we hear from the churches. That's not the kind of thing God wants. God wants our hearts. And a vow is something just like in marriage, it comes from the heart. If you don't do it, it's not a sin. But if you do it and don't pay it, then that is counted as a sin. So let's talk about three principles of vows. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Wouldn't you hope more people would take that advice? Number one principle, vows are voluntary. The second thing, in these two scriptures we learn, they must be made wholeheartedly with the intent of keeping them. And the third thing we'll see in the scriptures, and we know as Jesus did, they must be kept not just once a year, but every day. Secondly, consecrating our lives is the biggest vow of all that we must pay. Let's again look back to the Hebrew scriptures for these teachings. 2 Chronicles 29:31. Hezekiah describes what is consecration. Hezekiah said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves," and that means to fill your hands. We realize when the priest came in the tabernacle and the high priest and held his hands up, filled his hands, that was to go before the Lord as a pleasing aroma. So the idea was, it's everything you have. You can't do anything because your hands are full. "Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings. These indeed are sacrifices," and we know we pay as part of that sin offering, a sacrifice that is acceptable through Jesus as a thank offering to God. "Those who are willing," he says, "the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those who were willing," and that word means willing of heart, "brought burnt offerings." Brethren, this is the description. It's everything they had, burnt offerings, their heart, their hands, and it's the very things we sing about when we talk about the vow. I think one of the most beautiful pictures we have in scriptures of the consecration vow is given to us in Psalm 116. And we'd like to go through this psalm, show how the picture in there is one of how we apply and how we voluntarily give our life as a vow to the Lord. "I love the Lord to hear my voice, my supplications." An alternate reading to this is, "I love when the Lord hears." First thing we must do is we must realize that God is attuned to us. God is waiting to hear from us. "For he has inclined his ear to me. When in my days I called, the cords of death encircled me, and the straits of Sheol found me. Distress and sorrow did I find." Brethren, we all come to the Lord from a different standpoint, different reasons. Sometimes we come to Jehovah because we're in deep sorrow. Sometimes we're just weary from the battles of life. Sometimes we've been disillusioned by the things we see around us, or we've escaped from confining circumstances that wouldn't allow us to approach God in the way we wanted to. But that doesn't matter. As we're told in this psalm, he's inclined his ears to hear us. When we call out to him, the Lord is there. And it's when we realize that there's nothing here, the cords of death, the straits of Sheol, in that kind of sorrow, we find the Lord. And then in the name of the Lord, they say, "Lord, pray, save my life. Gracious the Lord and just, and our God shows mercy. The Lord protects the simple. I plunged down, but me he did rescue." Brethren, isn't this a grand picture of even what we have in our baptismal? We plunge below the water, and the Lord rescues us just as that baptizer rescues us. We plead with the Lord to lift us. We are trying to be lifted from a life that doesn't have true satisfaction. Oh, we may have things that make it easier for us in life, and everyone comes from a different standpoint. But it's not true satisfaction. We can see that because at the end of life, many take their life because it hasn't been enough, and yet they've had everything. The Lord responds by taking us. He takes us above these sorrows that are part of this sinful world. "Return, my being, for the Lord has requited you, for you freed me from death, my eyes from tears, my foot from slipping. There's always a cloud between us and the Lord, as we're told in reprint 51:49, if we are not part of his. There's always a cloud there between the Lord and the people. But as we experience true repentance, a change of heart, I remember a discourse from Brother Owen Kindig about this change of heart versus a change of mind in Judas versus Peter. And I've always enjoyed that, because it's a true change of heart that we must have, not just a change of mind, because we need to seek forgiveness for what we have lived to a point of not following the Lord. So again, the Lord rescues us. He requites us. He frees us from tears, from death, and he guides us in the way so we do not slip. I shall walk in the shadows in the lands of the living. I trusted, though I did speak. Oh, I was sorely afflicted. I in my rashness said, all humankind is false. What can I give back to the Lord for all he requited me? Isn't that what happens, brethren, when you realize there's a shallowness in this world? We talked about some of it earlier in our studies. The only thing we can count on, the only person or only the only being we can count on is God. He is truly trustworthy. We can trust in him even though we're afflicted. We know that human and mankind is false. So what can I give back to the Lord for what he gives me? Well, the cup of rescue comes, and in the name of the Lord I call. My vows I shall pay in the sight of all his people. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. Brethren, this psalm is quoted frequently in the things we say every day, but we don't perhaps realize that this is talking about what we give. We pour ourselves on the altar in the sight of everyone. Our life must be an open book. We must be transparent in our gratitude. We do indeed become a living sacrifice given to the Lord. I beseech you, Lord, for I am your servant. I am your servant, your handmaiden's son. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a thanksgiving sacrifice, and in the name of the Lord I shall call. Quoting from reprint 45:35, says we realize that there is a freedom. A freedom we have not known, and we give our life gladly to follow him in the narrow way. Brethren, do you realize that we bond ourselves to the Lord? We create a bondage, but yet that's the freedom we get, because he looses us from the bonds of the challenges we face in the world. So it is kind of an enigma that in order to be free, we must bind ourselves. But that's really what we do. My vows to the Lord I will pay in the sight of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in the midst of Jerusalem. Alleluia. When we are accepted, when our sacrifice is taken by the Lord, where do we dwell? Brethren, we dwell in the courts of the house of the Lord, and these are the inner courts. This is the court where only those who are priests could enter. The holy, where we realize the Spirit is given to us, and those inner courts that we can dwell with our brethren. So this is what happens with our vows. That's the vows we give voluntarily. We give them freely, committed for life. Malachi 3:10 tells us the result. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and test me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Brethren, what's our whole tithe? We realize tithing is very popular amongst the churches, and it's because they need to count on so much to pay their debts. But why don't we tithe? We don't tithe because we give everything. We give everything to the Lord. We put it all in the storehouse. And it's up to Him to dispense it back to us. And the Lord says, if you will do this, if you will do this, I will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out to you a blessing until it overflows. Remember Jesus' statement about a giving, and it will be poured upon you until it falls out of your lap. And brethren, is it not true that we receive these blessings? Reprint 3685, 2541. When we give evidence of our sincerity and our faithfulness in respect to our covenant, God gives us a revival of our health, our energy, our vigor, and joy. We still face the challenges of humanity, but brethren, isn't there a difference in your attitude towards the sickness and the problems that you face health-wise? Because you are willing, you know, the Lord is helping you through these and dealing and giving you the strength. So it is a revival. It's a new energy. We do get a vigor. We get a joy. And that's a precious thing when we can get joy out of work is the ultimate for anyone. There's Eugene Ormandy on the left. And Eugene Ormandy, for over 40 years, the 40s to the 80s, he was the mainstay of really the classical musical world. He was music director at the Philadelphia Orchestra during this time. Started in 1938, and beginning for, like I say, the next four decades, he was one of the most popular conductors in America. And if you would have seen him conduct, it was amazing. His enthusiasm for what he was doing was so remarkable. And let me just give you one incident. Eugene Ormandy dislocated a shoulder while he was leading the Philadelphia Orchestra. Can you just see that? Brethren, can we have that kind of enthusiasm that even for himself, he had no worries because this was doing what he loved. So how do we pay our vows? Pay our vows to God. Well, he doesn't need anything from us, really. We need only from him. We pay our vows by serving enthusiastically our brethren. Jesus said in Mark 43, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Think about that, greatness. How do you become great amongst us? Well, it's by being a servant. The world defines greatness in terms of what I call the four P's. Power, possessions, prestige, and position. That really is how the world defines greatness. And you see the awards that are given are generally based on one of these four things. And everyone gets the accolades, and that's their mark of success. And perhaps many of you have been through some of this with the world, and you know there's a great euphoria for a moment, but it doesn't last. Jesus defines greatness in a different way. Jesus defines greatness in terms of service. And that's what Mark 10:43 says. It's not power. It's not position. When he taught the disciples that last night and washed their feet, he told them, you know, if I'm your master and do this, how much more should you do it? So how does Jesus measure greatness? By how many you serve, not by how many serve you. And that's something we remember, the lesson from the Good Samaritan, is that our service, our desire to serve should never go away. Well, the other thing Jesus didn't do is he didn't say, you know, come to me and get it over with. That wasn't what he said. He said, if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. So we do have a commitment, that vow, just like we started with. This has to be genuine and has to be wholehearted on the day it's given. But it has to be renewed. It has to be renewed tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. So, brethren, as we gather this whole purpose of why we gather in these conventions and conferences and discussions is so that we know and we can say we can daily renew this vow we have given. I think when you see, look at martyrdom amongst some of the religions, you know, they love to go out in a blaze of glory. The bombers, you know, that blow themselves up and take out 100 people or whatever. We know that that happens all across much of the world. And that's what I call a $1,000 bill. You get a $1,000 bill and you spend it all in one big shot and it's all over. That's not what consecration is. When Jesus talked about consecration, it's like having $1,000 worth of quarters. And those quarters have to be paid out a day at a time until they're all used up. When are they used up? Those quarters are used up when the Lord says it's enough. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So what does daily mean to you? I think daily means making yourself available. One of the scriptures we talked about earlier, I think, in our discussion about governments, 2 Timothy 2:4, says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. There it is, brethren. We can't become entangled with so many of the affairs that go on around us because God has a work for us. We shouldn't fill our time with pursuits that limit our availability. Now, we all have to work, and that's true. And some have to work more than others. But we should remember that to the extent possible, we need to be available and when be ready to jump when needed, not when it's convenient for us. That's the thing I've always appreciated by so many brethren, that you can call them up. Oh, I'll be right there, Lynn. Yeah, I'll do it. That's fine. Be willing to have your plans messed up in order to serve the brethren. Brethren, are you willing to do that? That's what we should be willing to do. Jesus was interrupted. Remember, he is on his way in Luke chapter 8. He's on his way to heal the daughter of Jairus, or to raise her from the dead. And remember, the woman stopped him that had the issue of blood for 12 years. Jesus was interrupted, and he stopped, and he helped her, and he cured her, and he taught a lesson. And then he went on, even though it cost the girl his life, because he knew he could still heal her. But be willing to be interrupted from your normal days and your normal work in order to have that service to the brethren. That's what consecration is about. Daily also means paying attention for opportunities. Proverbs 3:28 says, do not say to your neighbor or your brother, go and come back and tomorrow I will give it. Brethren, we must be ready at the time it's needed. Reprint 23:43. Pastor says we should be seeking out opportunities. If we don't say, well, I haven't had any chances for service, well, seek opportunities for that service. Be on the lookout. That's what Paul says in Galatians 6:2. Be on the lookout for ways to serve others. Elevate this to the top of your to-do list every day. Start your to-do list with serve the brethren. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a letter. But start your to-do list every day with that, with the list of serving the brethren. Be sensitive and be and have an element of spontaneity. You know, sometimes we only get one chance to do something, and you don't want to live a life with regrets of saying, boy, if only I'd been ready to do that, I could have been better prepared. Always be ready. Always be spontaneous and be sensitive to the opportunities that may come up to you. Daily also means to serve with what you have. Ecclesiastes 11:4. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Oh, I've had friends that were great procrastinators. Well, you know, I got to wait for this. And it's like the old adage about, you know, I got to fix the roof, but I can't fix it when it's raining. And when it's not raining, I don't need to fix it. So the Lord expects us to serve with what we have at that time. He's not asking us to have things that we can't get in order to serve. All of us have talents. Everyone has a talent to serve. Sometimes we think, well, we must wait for better circumstances. But you know what? A less than perfect action is better than just having a perfect intention. Sometimes we don't have all we need, but sometimes it's enough. Jesus never said, tomorrow may be a better day for you to work. What did he say? Work, for the night is coming. And that's a personal thing, he said to us, brethren. We all will have our personal nights when we will no longer be able to work. So work, for the night is coming. Brother Carl Hagensick, he's been mentioned so many times at this convention, but you see what an impact he had on so many of us. He used to quote this from John Wesley. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. So, brethren, sometimes we debate about whether a service is worth it, whether a contribution may be worth it, but that's not what the Lord wants. Do all the good you can, and the Lord will do the rest. Let's look briefly at Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents, which covers verses 14 to 30. And I'll just read some of the highlighted points I have here. You know the story. He that had received five talents came at the end of this period and brought other five talents. And so he was told, well done, I will make thee a ruler over many things. He had doubled what he had been given, the five talents he had been given. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two. I've gained another two. Well done. I will make thee ruler over many things. Right there tells you, brethren, that it didn't matter, five or two. You took what you had and you made the most of it, doubling your efforts. So it really wasn't about that. But it was the one that had one talent. And he said, well, I was afraid. I didn't want to lose that talent. So I went and hid it, the talent in the earth. What was the reaction? It wasn't happy. He said, therefore, take that talent and give it to him that hath 10 talents. Brethren, the Lord has work to do. And we can be part of it or we cannot be part of it. As I said, it's a voluntary thing. The Lord is looking for us to make the effort to do what we can. And so taking that talent, we do not want to lose even the one talent we have. Let us use any talent we have in the best way possible. And what are talents? I think the talents are the natural skills of our life that are put to use for God. Reprint 3869, Brother Russell says, endowments differ in quantity according to our natural opportunities. This was a parable of the pounds he was discussing. The 1 pound justification places all on a common footing. But the talents, the parable of the talents, represent opportunities for the service of God along the lines of such abilities as we possess, education, money, influence, or good health, or time, or tact, or genius, with opportunities for their use in God's service. Brethren, think about that. If you don't know what your talent is, ask somebody else. They'll tell you what your talent is. I guarantee it. I know I see talents in many brethren, and I just admire them for it. But just remember, all of us have 24 hours a day. Now, I used to say, whether you're an idiot or a genius, but Gretchen told me I shouldn't really use the word idiot. So everyone has 24 hours. No one has less. No one has more. It's how we use that time with these things that are considered talents. The other thing daily means is finishing what we started. Finish our tasks. Fulfill your responsibilities. Keep your promises. And I said, complete the commitments that you have made to the Lord. What does that mean for us? Well, sometimes we don't do it, but let's not have excuses. Keep our commitments, even if circumstances change under which they were made. And I know there are times when we can't help. When my father died or my mother died, those are circumstances we can't help. But brethren, to the extent it depends on us, if we put a commitment out there, because it's a way of showing and practicing a habit, that's true with our consecration as well. So let's look at the third aspect, which is living our vows, practicing what we preach. Ezra 7:10 and Psalm 40 verse 8. This, of course, is when it returned to Jerusalem. It says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra saw a need. The children of Israel had been gone a long time. They had forgotten about God. They had forgotten what was in the Torah and the prophets, which weren't even, many of those weren't even written yet, those letters. But in the Torah, he studied that Torah, and he wanted to practice it, not only that, but teach it. And in Psalm 40, verse 8, here's one of the things we read every day. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Remember, that's what Jesus said. I delight to do your will, my God. So that law, and that's where the new covenant law will be. That new covenant will be written in the hearts, not on tables of stone. But to study it, to practice it, and to teach it. Those are the three elements we must take through it. That word law is not the true meaning of the word Torah. It really means instruction. The instruction that we have comes from this root word, yara, which is an archery term to mean aim at a mark and hit it. Of course, our word sin comes from the word meaning to miss the mark. So it's simply that. You know, practicing it, this instruction that we get means that we aim at a mark and hit it. If we miss it, then that's what is the element of sin that's talked about in scriptures. But it's not the type of sin that we think of, Adamic sin. It's the sin that comes from us not doing what we say we would do. So let us not miss the mark. Let us study the instruction. Let us aim at that mark and try to hit it and teach others as well. Let's look at what the pastor said. I love this study, what he said in the Divine Plan of the Ages in the last chapter, concluding thoughts. It says this knowledge should shape our perception. The new mind that we have becomes an eye to see, not just a bin to store facts in. You know, that's the thing that we have to guard against, brethren. Our activity should not be the cause of our spiritual life. It should be the fruit of it. It should be a natural outgrowth that comes from just every day practicing and living our vows. And that truth should give us a philosophy of life, a philosophy of life that permeates our thoughts, our words, our actions, and especially our interactions with the brethren and others. Remember what Ezra said. It was to study it, to practice it, and to teach it. So reprint 4006, Brother Russell says, the Lord wishes us to learn, not as children, certain fixed rules, but as philosophers, the fixed principles which can be applied. All who have been begotten of the Holy Spirit of love will perceive that the principles governing the new creation are a very wide application indeed. Brethren, sometimes we get caught up in the minutiae of the truth. But remember what the overriding thing should be. It's a principle, a fixed principle, just like a philosopher that helps us to drive and consider every aspect of our life. So let us not forget that that purpose is not to be have a head that just stores facts, but to be practiced. Jesus, when he taught his disciples, he didn't just cram as much as he could into them. What was his goal? To get the most out of them, not into them. So our teaching of the truth, We shouldn't look at it like a process of stuffing people like sausage into a casing. What are we after, brethren? We're looking for the potential that's hidden within them. If they have a desire to serve God, that potential may even be hidden from themselves. And I give much credit to the brethren that came before me, and so many of us experienced where those brethren were trying to get the things out of us to shape us and mold us into working Bible students and Christians. It's a powerful thing. Michelangelo is well known for painting the Sistine Chapel, but he really wasn't a painter. Michelangelo was by profession a sculptor. And of course, those of you that have been to Italy have seen the David that's there, a very powerful statue when you look at it. But Michelangelo was one day chiseling away at a block. And they said, "Well, Michelangelo," someone came up and said, what are you going to make out of that thing?" And he says, "I'm not trying to make anything. I'm trying to release the angel that is within." Brethren, there's a vision that God has for us. He's trying to release that within us. When Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter," you know, and Peter understood that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the first to recognize it. And he knew that Peter would be the one who would go on to become one of the more powerful people, one of the powerful apostles in the church. And so that's what Jesus saw. He didn't see the Peter that was at that point. He saw the Peter that would be. Brethren, let's look at our own self, but let's look at others that same way. Let's look at them not at what they are today, but at what God is trying to do with them. So three important habits we must develop in this commitment that we have. Number one, maintain a personal time. Brethren, we all need a time to just kind of get away on our own. 2 Corinthians 4:16 from the Phillips translation says, "This is the reason we never lose heart. Our body does suffer wear and tear, but every day the inward man receives fresh strength." I think a number of you have been testifying, like I know Gretchen has, this time in the morning when you sit down and read and get things in your head at the start of the day, it's a personal time that allows you to reflect on those things that are important. And we all need that. It's how we don't lose heart. It's how we gain that power to go on. So that's an important thing, to maintain a personal time. Because as we get older, we get aches, we get pains. But spiritual aging should bring just the opposite. It brings strength. It brings full assurance of faith. And as the old man declines, the new man builds up. The second practice, attend gatherings of the brethren. And I say online or otherwise, we may soon be able to gather again in person. But let us never forget, however we do it, it's important. Hebrews 10:25, Paul tells us, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." Brethren, that's the purpose of our gathering, to encourage one another. When we're by ourselves, we can look behind us. We can look in front of us. But we look sideways when we're with others because they're walking along with us. And that's important, because they've gone through many of the same things we have. Our opportunities to pay our vows come mainly in our contact with the brethren. The third thing, find ways to regularly praise Jehovah God. Psalm 59:16, David says, "I will sing about your strength, my God, and I will celebrate because of your love." I think all of us have enjoyed the choir music we hear. We hear the songs. Brethren, you don't have to be a great singer, but there's times you can just praise God in different ways. Some enjoy it on a walk, going out and talking to God and praying to him while they're there. Anything that does to praise him. When I think about our Heavenly Father and how great he is and how he looks at each of us like a child, it's overwhelming. I don't want to embarrass Brother David Rice, but I've been very touched with his two discourses when he was brought to tears, because, brethren, that's the way it should be with us. We should be brought to tears when we think about God's mercy and God's goodness and God's forgiveness. And that's the things we do to praise him. And let us never forget that. Praise or singing shouldn't warm you up just for the study, but it should build you up for your Christian life. Well, there's time, brethren. I'd just like to go through the principles of the vow, because this is one thing that the brethren can take for granted when we read it every day. I put Brother Hollister because I know here we are in Albuquerque. Sandy Thomason, her grandfather, Brother Horace Hollister, is the one that penned the words to these vows on the request of Pastor Russell. And it was beautiful when Pastor approved it. And it gives us solid principles on which we can build our life. And we get caught up in the minutiae of what it says sometimes rather than the solid principles that are there. So we'll conclude with this aspect of our principles of vows. May thy rule come into my heart more and more, and thy will be done in my mortal body. What does that really mean? Doing God's will must eventually come first in our life. Brethren, that's what we're vowing to do. Is God first in your life? Second, daily will I remember at the throne of heavenly grace the general interests of the harvest work, and particularly my share in the work. We commit. Our consecration is a commitment to collectively support the truth movement, besides just seeking ways to engage in ourselves. But we must also engulf the whole work that's to be done in bringing people into the harvest period. I will scrutinize my thoughts and words and doings that I may better enable to serve. Our personal conduct should reflect an effort on our part to conform to God's will and to make sure that we are representing him appropriately to the world. We don't want to be known as someone who would be surprised if someone learned that we were part of a group that wanted to be part of a high calling. I will be on the alert to resist everything akin to spiritism and occultism. This principle is about a respect for the holiness of God. That respect has to supersede anything else in our lives, and anything that conflicts with this, we should be alert and resistant to. Brethren, God is holy. He is, Moses had to take his shoes off to approach him. But think about God's holiness. The fact that the creator of the universe has bowed to us to make us part of his family. I further vow that with the exceptions below, I will at all times and all places conduct myself towards those of the opposite sex in private, exactly as I would do with them in public. Brethren, this isn't about who and what. It's about an impeccable integrity and morality that we should be practicing. It should become part of our character so that it's like the song said, you may be tempted, but you will never stray. We can't avoid the temptations, but we can avoid, if that's a solid part of our character, we can avoid falling into them. As far as reasonably possible, I will avoid being in the same room with any of the opposite sex alone, unless the door to the room stand wide open. Now, this is from a practical standpoint, sometimes it's not what it's about, that under all circumstances. What does this mean? The principle behind this, brethren, is we must realize, we must be cognizant of the appearances of the actions that we take that could lead to doubts about our character, because that's really what we want. We want to maintain that impeccability to the extent we can. And how do we do that? By avoiding those things that would appear to be evil to others. Samuel Johnson, preacher and in the late in the mid-1700s said, integrity without knowledge is weak and useless, and knowledge without integrity is dangerous and dreadful. Brethren, we have a great deal of knowledge. The Lord has blessed us, especially in this harvest time, with a knowledge of his plans that no other church of the seven stages had. But yet, as we look back on the experiences and we hear about the reformers that have been talked about here, we know they had impeccable integrity. Their integrity, they didn't always have the knowledge. And so in many cases, someone has the knowledge and the integrity. That's the important thing we have. So, brethren, let us never forget what we are after. Paying our vows should do things for us. One, it should increase our feeling of joy. It should increase our love, our contentment, our optimism, our gratitude in ourselves and in others. Number two, it should develop our natural talents, our natural strengths, and we should become fully engaged in God's work. Number three, let it give us an impeccable commitment to integrity in every aspect of our life. And number four, we should feel connected to something bigger than ourselves and develop an anxious spirit, not over the anxieties of the world, but an anxious spirit of cooperation in God's work. And that should supersede any of our personal preferences that we have. Brethren, to God be the glory. May God send you from this convention with a renewed commitment to fulfill your vows to him and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.